and see everybody here this morning. Yesterday, I had a little bit of time when I got out of work until I had to get to my son's football game. So I stopped into the cemetery, which I used to live at, 10, 12 years ago up in Sherlock. And, you know, sometimes I like to go up there because it's a good reminder. I walk around through the sections and remember the people that I laid to rest. And my walk took me by a guy that I knew that died just recently, just last year, actually. Not a close friend, but not an acquaintance either, kind of somewhere in between. And looking at his marker, I see he was born in 1977. Well, I was born in 1980. So if I do the math right, and I probably won't, but that tells me I'm about 2 years away from his age when he died. And he just dropped heart disease. You know, and that was it, the end. But I think about that, you know, he had plans for the next day. He had things going on. He had a business and all this. And then just like that, his reality changed just that fast, forever. So, you know, is it important that we understand these scriptures and we understand the principles that God's trying to communicate to us through his word? Yeah, it is. Now, this is my third time up, and not that I'm trying to do any kind of a series or anything, because my mind just isn't that structured to even do it if I tried, but if it was by accident that I was to do a series, you know, if you kind of follow along with the first one, it was, you know, the traitor within, the carnal side of man that, you know, robs us of the life that we should have through the scriptures, through the Lord. You know, the joy takes away our happiness. And then the second into, you know, the power of the Spirit and the sacrifice that Jesus made and what that really did and what that allowed us then to be able to do through that same Spirit that we received through the waters of baptism. And then today I want to take it to another topic that is, I guess, near and dear to my heart. And it's this idea of unity. I've talked about this before, but it wasn't on tape, and I wanted it to be recorded because I think it's important, and if people are following along, they need to know this. They need to have this piece of the puzzle as well, because it's not that uncommon for people to want to come to know the truth and to know Jesus and, you know, and to be baptized because they want the benefits, we'll say. You know, they want to go to heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. If that's the motivator that brings people in, then great. That's no problem. But see, then when we look at the plan of salvation, how it's laid out, to believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then to live faithful until death, that live faithful until death part is where the maturing happens, to where we then go from just wanting the benefits, but now wanting to understand the cause and what's really going on, who God is, why does it have to be the way that it is, why are we on this earth, why is the evil allowed to abound all around us? We need to understand the why, the basis for all of this to even exist, the why. And in my studies and my meditation times, I found it to be what I believe is at the core is the idea of the unity. The unity in the faith, the kingdom has to be unified under the authority of God, because he is the only one who has our best interest at heart, and that we can trust that he's not going to lead us astray. Now, I want to make 2 points today, and the first is going to be, you know, the need for the unity, and then second is that nothing unclean can touch God's holiness, and he's serious about that, and for two reasons, for two scriptures, one in Mark 3 and 24, Jesus speaking, Mark 3 and 24, he says here, verse 23, so he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, it said, I wanted to start in 23 because he says he spoke to them in parables. Now, we know parables to be earthly examples of spiritual principles, okay? So this idea of a kingdom that is divided cannot stand. That's the same in heaven as it is here on earth, okay? You know, we see it in our world all the time. If things are divided, they cannot stand because division brings forth destruction. So it cannot stand. It has to be unified. It has to be unified under a certain set of guidelines, authority, you know, a morality system, something, anything. When everybody's just going around doing whatever they want, it falls apart because, like we've talked before, if my ideas and my standards are this and yours are that, and then they're going to clash, and it'll go from brother against brother to kingdom against kingdom, and it won't last. So there is a need for the unity. Well, I'm going to wait on the next point. I'm going to continue with this first. I don't even know why I write notes. It just confuses me, if anything else. But when I was reading and I was studying this out and really trying to understand what was at the basis, what was at the bottom, I found myself in Romans in chapter 1, in verse 25. It says here, for who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, when I saw that, it struck me as being very specific, subject specific, I guess is how I like to say. I don't know if that's a real term or not, but I guess it is now. But he says, for the lie. It's not the lies. You know, we know Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. So what's this singular, specific, the lie? So I wanted to go back and kind of look at that. The rebellion that happened in heaven, you know, before the world even was. So turn to Isaiah, and we get a little snapshot here of what the problem was. Now in Ezekiel 28, you can look there too, and it'll give a description of kind of who Satan was before he fell. And it says he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him, okay? He started to get an attitude, and then we see what his attitude was, his thoughts about it was. In Isaiah 14, in verse 12, says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Okay, his problem, he was proud, he was arrogant. He thought, you know, I'm pretty great too. Maybe I should get some of this worship. Why does God got to have it all? But the Lord said, no, there will be no other gods but me. And why did he say that? Because he's a glory hog? Because he just didn't want to share? No, because he knew that if he allowed that in to heaven, it would destroy it. And it wouldn't take long, and they'd all be fighting against themselves. So, well, then now what's he going to do? He has this problem. He's got to deal with it. We know by Revelations chapter 12 that he says war broke out in heaven, and Satan, the great dragon, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven with him, which we know to mean the angels. So obviously there was some contention about this, about, well, maybe he's got a point. So when we find ourselves in that situation, what do we do? What's the best way to handle that? To just tell somebody how it is? Or to show them. You know, it's like Dad always says, how are you going to know if somebody's forgiven you unless you offend them? When you see it, when you experience it, it takes away any doubt. You know, it just kind of throws all that out the window. But, you know, the Lord could have just, you know, smoked him. Smoked, I don't know, whichever. You know, destroyed him. completely obliterate him. He could have done that, but I wouldn't have proved anything. And God wanted to prove it more than he just wanted to show that he was right. He wanted to prove it to them. He wanted them to see for themselves that he is a holy and righteous and good God. And he cares about them. He has their best interest at heart. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to look at this real quick here. That's Genesis. The Ten Commandments here. And I want you to see the very first thing the Lord says. Very first thing he says in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these, verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He says, you shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, just a little side note. If you go to Exodus 32, which I guess would be about 12 chapters, you see the story of the golden calf, which while Moses is up on Mount Sinai talking to the Lord, getting the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel decided they didn't know what happened to them, so they were going to make themselves an image to worship. And I think it's kind of ironic that they did that, because the Lord specifically told them, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You think maybe he knew what they were going to do? So that's why he put it right out in plain English, don't do that? I think so. It's just kind of interesting, but it shows the stubbornness of people. I mean, you know, even with the beginning, you know, it's good, it's good, it's very good, the Lord's making everything, and then, you know, a couple chapters, no, build me an ark, we're starting over. So, isn't that how it goes, though? So what we see then, Satan caused a rebellion in heaven because of his iniquity, because of his self-seeking ways, his unrighteousness. He wanted what God had, so he was going to take it. But see, the problem with him is he didn't care about the angels. He didn't care about anybody's well-being. He was all about himself, and that was the problem. God was not going to allow that. He was not going to allow heaven to be destroyed. So he decided he's going to show the angels he was right, and that is why we have what we have here today with this earth, because what we see here is exactly what that would have been. We have the choice to choose light or darkness, good or evil. And the angels get to see that play out. But so do we. You know, I don't want anybody to think that we're down here getting beat up all the time and having to deal with all these things just for their benefit so they can sit back and eat some popcorn and watch, see how the movie turns out. You know, we participate in this, so we get to see the same things. And what we see is we see, you know, our ability to have choices, but then we also see the consequences of those choices and what it produces. So now we can see without a shadow of a doubt that division does bring destruction. And the house cannot stand. The kingdom cannot stand. So we know that God is right because he showed us, all of us, angels and us alike. One more while we're in the Old Testament, then we're going to fast forward into the New. Just real quick, we all know about when the serpent comes and tempts Eve, Genesis 3. And one thing I want to pick out here is in verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband and ate with her. Okay, the lie, the specific lie, the same lie that we saw in Romans, the singular lie that Satan tried to pass on in heaven to these angels, that they can live apart from God, that there is life outside of God's holy laws and commandments, is the same thing he pulled on Eve right here, is that, no, it's okay. Even though God told you not to eat of that tree, you can. and you can still live. He says you won't surely die. Just back up one verse. For God, four, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So then in 6, the verse that we just read, there's no mention of, of anything of the Lord in here. It's all what she saw. It's all her opinion. It's all in her eyes. She saw that it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. Okay, she took on her own self-seeking way. She decided she was going to believe this lie. And it's that lie that draws everyone away from the Lord, and it's what all the other lies all stem from, is that we can somehow live apart from the Lord. Now, let's fast forward and take a look at some of that. And, we'll go to James chapter 1. What is sin if it's not us trying to find life apart from God? Okay, so in James chapter 1, and verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay, that's that slow creep of how that works, that we're drawn away by our own desires, and then it is full grown, brings forth death. Let's keep your finger there, but jump over to 1 John. So I want to grab one here real quick, and then I'm going to bounce right back. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Down to verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then also, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's important to notice there, too. After that period of, I guess some people call it, verse 8, part B, or something like that. I've heard that before. But, the first part, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is what this has always been about. The Lord wants to destroy the devil. He hates the evil just as much as we do. But he's going to do it the right way, and he's going to settle this argument once and for all. And he does it through us, through the church. Those children of adoption who choose to follow him. That's how he shows his greatness and his goodness, because we choose what is right. We don't want the evil. We have the ability to have it. We can go self-seeking until our eyes fall out, and we choose not to. We don't want it. We know what it brings. If we'll actually look and see it with eyes of understanding and not just live in our own lies that people will make for themselves because they don't want to know the truth, and they'll just keep running into those walls of that dysfunctional life until they fall down. But when we can actually really see it and say, this is not what I want, this is not working, that's when we prove it, that system doesn't work. That specific lie that Satan tries to pass, it loses all merit. And it's done through us. We prove it down here every day. Okay, jump on back to James. I said I would. Let's go back here. I want to pick up a couple verses here, still talking about the sin and the different forms it can have and everything else. In chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. Okay, let's flip over. I want to grab this. I'm probably going to mention it again later, but I'm going to read it right now, too, because I want to have it in your minds here. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Romans chapter 8, I imposed these earlier. Yeah, Romans chapter 8, and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so it brings me to my second point about nothing unclean can touch what is holy of God. We see that brought out in a very short verse, but it says a lot. It's Galatians 5 and 9, where he says, a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. It's that slow creep that starts very subtle. It's a very little bit, but then as it grows, it takes over and brings absolute destruction. In our society today, it's not that hard to see for the older people here. I mean, obviously, who lived through, say, the 50s could not have any trouble seeing a difference in society from that until today. In my 30-some-odd years I've been around, I've seen it in society where it has gone downhill. But see, it didn't jump from the 50s ideas of morality to the 2017 ideas of morality just overnight. It took a long time, and it took a little bit at a time to get to where we are. But look at how people accept it now. They've been desensitized to it for so long, and it's just creeped and creeped and creeped and creeped. That's that destruction that comes to that kingdom that's divided. That's the destruction that comes to the house that is divided. It cannot stand. It will not stand. It's impossible. Now, 2 Corinthians. You know, 2 Corinthians 6. 6 and 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So looking at the verses that we looked at about these self-seeking ways and about the sin and the carnal mind is enmity against God and all these things, and then he says right here about, hey, let's bring this all into perspective here, okay? You are the temple of God. You are light. So why are you going to try to abide with darkness at the same time? It does not work. It cannot. There is no communion or abode or deals that can be made with light and darkness. It cannot happen. It can't happen in us. It can't happen in the homes. And it can't happen in the kingdom. It's all relevant. It all stands as that principle, as that spiritual principle that we read, that Jesus said himself in the parables. So let's look at, I guess I'm done with this page, maybe. Yep. 1 Chronicles 13. We're going to look at a story here. Deals with this idea of what is unclean cannot touch what is holy of God. This is the story of Uzzah. Okay, they're bringing the ark. David's trying to move it, but they didn't inquire of the Lord as to how they should do it. He's got the band going. They're doing this big thing. They're all excited. And in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 13, it says, when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. Now, one thing I want to bring out about this is I would even venture to go as far as to say Uzzah was probably one of the nicest guys on the block. It doesn't say he was doing anything bad. It was a natural reaction. The ark's fallen because the ox stumbled, so he reached out to catch it because he didn't want it to hit the ground. Well, he touched what was holy of God's, and he was an unrejuvenated man. He was a man in the flesh. Okay, this is Old Testament. There's no indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit or anything yet. And what he did is he touched with fleshly hands, with unclean hands, he touched that which was holy of God. And because of the principles of the unity that have to stay intact, Uzzah had to die. You know, so many people want to just take and look at their lives and say, well, I don't do anything that bad, so I must be okay. God's going to accept me. It's not that he doesn't want to accept you. It's that he can't. He cannot break these rules, these laws. It has to stay intact. It's not about if you're a nice person or not, just like with Uzzah. It's terrible what happened to him, but the principle has to stand. It cannot be broken. God is no respecter of persons. He's made the way possible for us to come, but we have to abide by it. We have to adhere to it. We can't just do it any old way we want. And it's not because he's a jerk. It's because these principles have to stay intact for the kingdom to exist and to be successful.
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so neither can we. We cannot approach the Lord today if we are unclean. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up 18 first. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." We'll drop down to 21. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Drop on down to 4. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." The Lord is going to transform our minds. He's going to bring these things into our hearts. Hebrews 10, I talked about quite a bit in the last message I did, when he says that I'm going to write it on their minds, I'm going to put it in their hearts. He's going to transform and he's going to make the desire of man away from that enmity of that carnal mind that cannot be subject to God. He's going to take that out of the way and he's going to make the desire of the people to be the same desire that he has, creating that unity, bringing it into perfect togetherness. John 17, with the I and me and you and me and us and them, when Jesus is praying to the Father for the disciples and for all those who would come after, that they would have our joy and they will be with us and we will all be of the same mind. And he's talking about that close relationship where he wants everything to be perfectly set in line. It's that unity that has to happen. What has to happen? Okay, let's go back a page, 1 Peter 1. I'm going to look at this here. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind," again with the mind, "be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And that was comes from Leviticus 11:44 in your Old Testament. So how holy is that? Pretty holy, right? The Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. He says, gird up your mind, be sober. And all this transforming and bringing into the unity and wanting to conform. Why? Because the Lord just wants to show us that he's right and we're wrong all the time. Is that what it's all about? Is that really the only thing he cares about, is just being right? No, I don't believe that. I believe that the Lord wants us to be successful. See, there's a difference. When you care about somebody and you want what's best for them, you want them to be successful. So it's not just a battle of the wills. It's not about me right and you wrong, and I just want to keep showing that to you so you feel less superior than me, or I can feel more superior than you, or because I'm working some personal agenda that I might have, it's going to satisfy me, and I really don't care what it does to you, but I just want things my way. No, he wants us to be successful, and he knows the only thing that's going to make us successful is if we take on the mind of Christ. Because as we read in James, you ask and you ask amiss because you don't even know what's good for you. People pray, Lord, I want to win the lottery. Give me millions of dollars. People get that, and sometimes they'll end up committing suicide because it causes so much trouble with the family and everybody's trying to take their money. You know, we see it in Hollywood all the time when these people got everything you could ever imagine, you could ever want, and they're all drugged up and families are messed up and everything. They don't even know what's good for them. I didn't know what was good for me. The Lord had to show me. See, I always say Ephesians, but I'm pretty sure it's Galatians. Galatians 5 is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit in 22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay, these are the things that we want, but we don't know how to get them. We go about it all the wrong way trying to get these things, but this is what the people want. If it's deep down in the core, that is the things that people look for in life. And they try to get it through anything and everything that they can find out there, you know, in our physical world. When it's right here in front of our face all the time. It's the unity of the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God. Okay. Real quick. Ephesians. There's a lot in Ephesians. I can't go through it all, but I want to hit some of it. We'll start in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Unity, the one, in us, above us, through us, all, everything, it's all there. He's got it all packaged up exactly how it has to be. We drop on down. Verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we could grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ, who is our chief cornerstone, who is our rock, who is where we have our calling and our election made sure. And just let me add one more thing on this before I move on. With verse 11, that he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I touched on this in my last message, and I want to say it again, maybe a little bit clearer this time. We all have different backgrounds, and we all have different abilities. We all speak differently, and we hear differently through our filters, as we call them. Now, it is not against the unity of the faith if I see verses that lead to a point that makes sense to me that maybe somebody else wouldn't readily go to maybe prove that point. But if it's rightly divided, because there is a difference, if it's rightly divided and it follows along with all the same progression, that linear path that points down the plan of salvation and points to the power of God, there's nothing wrong with that. I want people to understand that you can take the individual abilities that the Lord gave you to do His will and His work and use them. As Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That is not breaking unity. That's not contradictions. Now, if it's not rightly divided, then it is. And then that is a problem. But some people may hear what I'm saying, and some people may not. And some people may hear what Rick's saying, and some people may not. And so on and so forth. You understand what I'm saying? So it's good to embrace the abilities that we have because the Lord gave it to us, so we can do His work. But we can still all keep the same unified speech in doing so. We don't need to be robots, okay? I don't want anybody to fall into this idea that they have to, you know, just do it the same way it's always been done, because somewhere along the line that started from somewhere. It's from somebody's thinking and their reasoning and their ability to understand the scriptures and tie them together and make that picture come to life. So do it. I mean, we all have our own Bibles. See, you don't have to rely on me. You all have your own Bibles. Go home and study it and research it and pull the things together that bring life out and encourage you and help you to overcome the evil world that we live in. Like I said, God's not interested in just being right. Oh, wait a minute. I can't go there yet. I forgot. There's one more stop I wanted to make after I got sidetracked. Right here in Ephesians 5, in verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You know, if you have become baptized and received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you are no longer darkness, now you are light. So walk as children of light. Now, this is what I want to point out. In verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." In verse 10 says, "And finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Okay, what do we want? Goodness, righteousness, truth. How do we get it? Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, unifying in that spirit and in that mind, and becoming with one track, with one singular path. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Romans 8:31, God is for us. Who can be against us? Do we believe it, though? Do we believe that He is for us? And not against us, and not just trying to prove us wrong all the time, but He wants us to be successful. All right, I'm going to close it up. Ephesians 3, verse 9. "And to make all see, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." And I'm going to add, and not just them, but to us too, because we live it. We see the same things that they're seeing, so we can learn the same lessons that God is good. He is righteous. He does have our best interest at heart. And He wants us to be successful. He wants His home to be unified. You know, think about it. You know, in Revelations, He talks about how when Satan rebelled, they had to cast him out. And a third of the angels, we had to throw him out of here. His home was broken too. God's home, heaven, it was broken too by this iniquity, by this sin, by these self-seeking ways that brings this destruction. He hates it as much as we do. That's what that's saying in 1 John that we read earlier in 5. Was it 5? No. 3. and 8, he who sins of the devil, the part B that I said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what he hates. He's for the common man. He's for us. He wants us to be made whole and have the joy and the happiness. He's against the evil. He's against the unrighteous. That's what he's going to kill and destroy. He says, my home was broken too, but come and live with me and I will adopt you and you will be my children. Those who choose me, you will be my children. We will be together and we will spend eternity together in a unified home, free of all that evil that has done so much damage to so many people. Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The unrighteousness, the iniquity, the self-seeking ways will have passed away, and it'll be over, and all things will be made as they should be. And we get to be partakers in that if we choose it, and if we take these words seriously, these concepts, these principles, and apply them in our lives, we will reap the benefits of it. Thank you for your attention this morning.